usually wouldn't spend that much time. That's more of a Wednesday night thing that we do in here, to look at a word and drill down at what it means in the biblical text. But I wanted you to see that, because if we're going to be talking about the gift of peace, we've got to understand what it is that the Bible says we will receive. And there's a particular aspect in both the Old Testament word shalom and the New Testament word eirene that we kind of miss in our English word peace. And that's the idea of completeness. It's the idea that you are made whole, that you are brought together, that everything moving around in your life, all the stress, all the sadness, all the joy, all of it goes together. And you feel complete and finished in and of yourself. That's the idea that we want to talk about in this series. That if we're not at peace in life, then we don't feel complete. We don't feel whole. We don't feel like things are working the way they should. And so over the next 3 weeks, I want to take a look at this in three different areas of life. Today, we're going to take a look at the peace that Jesus brings that we would call kind of inner peace, this idea of completeness. How is it that I feel whole in and of myself in Christ? And then next week, just in time for family dinners and such, we're going to talk about peace with other people. And how to have peace with your families, with your friends, with your neighbors. What that kind of peace looks like, that completeness of sharing and restoring and things like that. And then the following Sunday, Christmas Eve, we'll take a look at how Jesus brought us peace with God. And so peace with ourselves, peace with others, and then peace with God is what we're going to be taking a look at in this series. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with this idea of having peace in ourselves. God, we do pray today that you would give us peace. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. And we recognize that we're here because of you. We've come to worship you. And God, as we learn about this topic today, I pray that you would teach us peace. God, I'm not sure we have any idea what that means. We turn on the news, or we open the newspaper, or we see our news feed, and all we see is stories of things that are not peaceful. Seems like we're surrounded by conflict. Then we turn inside, and if we're honest with ourselves, we're so stressed out and sometimes so sad and feel just so incomplete that we'd have to admit there's no peace in us either. And so God, I pray that you would begin to change that today as we recognize this gift of peace that Jesus gives to us. And I pray that we'd be able to learn from your word and that we'd be able to apply this, change something about the way we think, feel, or act. Especially regarding peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start today with peace in yourself. How is it that Jesus brings peace to our psyches, to our souls, to who we are on the inside? How is it, should we have peace there? How is it that Jesus brings that peace? How can we feel that completeness on the inside, even when it seems like things on the outside aren't that great? And another good question that we'll tackle today, what is it that steals our peace? What is it that always seems to be taking things away? There are several other attitudes in life that actually push peace out. And so we'll take a look at those as well. What is it that causes this incompleteness? It seems that it usually starts with various situations in our life, doesn't it? It's something that's happened, something that's come up. It's not something we just manufacture in and of ourselves. This incompleteness usually is something that's happening on the outside, a situation. So I thought, since it was Christmas time, that we'd use some people from the Christmas story as examples. So today, let's take a look at the example of Mary. Mary, by all accounts, was a relatively young teenager. Most scholars would say probably 14 or 15. It was a common betrothal age at that point, to be getting ready to be married to Joseph. And so at that point, she receives some incredible news. Pick up the story with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, now that's referring to her cousin Elizabeth, who is in the sixth month of her pregnancy with John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this may be. A lot of times if an angel was appearing to you in those days, that probably meant something bad was going to happen. So she's a little fearful at this point. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." So Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I always love this example, imagining Mary interacting with this angel. I mean, she's an incredible example of peace in a very tumultuous time in her life. I mean, this was surprising to her. Yeah, she was expecting the wedding, and that was coming, and that brought on, and I'm sure, enough stress in her life. But now, all of a sudden, she was going to give birth to the Son of God. That, I mean, talk about a curveball. This is jarring. This is life-altering. And yet she is ultimately able to say, "I am the servant of the Lord." And so may it be as you said. Basically saying, "Let God use me however he wants. He's God, I'm not." Here in a few minutes, we're going to take a look at what was going on in her heart in something that is recorded that she said later. But first, I want you to look with me at what could have stolen her peace. What was it that could have taken her peace? And what often steals our peace? And so let me just start by asking that. What is it that steals your peace? What is it that makes you feel incomplete? Like something inside is not lined up, like it's not how it should be. What is it that steals our peace? Well, number one example we see in Mary. You see, initially she felt fear. She felt legitimate fear. She was wondering, what is this visit for? What's going to happen? Are you the angel of death? Is it all over already? You know, what is happening here? She genuinely felt fear. And this is probably the most obvious peace stealer. When we feel fear, we don't have peace, right? I mean, they're kind of antonyms, aren't they? Now, I want you to think about what you're afraid of, but then also try to categorize this idea of, is it a rational fear or is it an irrational fear? I'll give you an example. Quite probably my greatest fear, I'm trying to think. Yeah, I'd say it's my greatest fear, wouldn't you? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? I hate snakes, guys. I just hate them. I confessed that in the church once and I got a little shoebox with a snake in it. So don't do it. You're out of here if you do. I just hate them. Big, small, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Can't stand the things. And so when we were in Columbus, we lived on a little 5.5-acre farm, and I had to mow a lot. And I got to tell you something I learned then. When you're afraid of snakes, everything becomes a snake. That jump rope that was left out, that garden hose over there. You turn the corner into the barn, and there's an old piece of tire, and everything becomes a snake. Have you noticed that? Now, that's relatively playful. It's just an animal. I probably shouldn't be as afraid of it as I am. I get that. But apply that to the bigger fears in life. Maybe it's like a people-pleasing type thing. I'm afraid of what people are going to think of me, which might have been part of Mary's thing. I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of all these other things. Apply that. When we have a fear, we start applying it to all these other things in life, and it becomes true of everything in our life, even though it's not. Gary Pack had something he used to say. I remember as a kid. He used to say, "False evidence appearing real" is what fear stands for. False evidence appearing real. It's to take something that might have a nugget of truth, because I would argue a fear of snakes is perfectly rational, but then turning it into irrationality and applying it to all kinds of different things and letting it ruin my life. That's the idea of fear taking over. What is it that you're afraid of? If you're afraid of something in life, it's going to steal your peace. It's going to make you feel incomplete, not whole. And so whatever it is that causes fear in your life, just ask yourself this. Is it rational? Is there a part of it that's rational? And there might be. But then I want you to also ask the question, is it bigger than God? Because when we start to talk about those big life fears, we have to ask ourselves that. Is this thing bigger than God? Mary, as she looked at the situation, probably had some fears in the present, but she also probably started turning around ideas in her mind of the future, didn't she? I mean, that's speculation, but I got to think that's part of the fear that she probably felt. And when we say, I'm afraid of the future, that becomes a little bit different attitude. And this is one we talked a little bit about last week. Fear of the future, we could simply call worry. That's what worry is. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. And so when we worry, like we talked about last week, we have a divided mind. That's what the Greek word literally means for fear. It means divided mind. It's like my mind is thinking about what it should, but it's also turning around again and again and again what it shouldn't. And so it divides my mind, and sometimes that even creeps to where the worry completely consumes us. And it's just all we can think about. It's all consuming. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this: can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Jesus is talking about this idea of worrying over the food, the clothes, the, not then, but for us, the cars, the houses, you know, the things like that. All the things we feel like, oh, am I going to have it or am I not? Am I going to be able to make ends meet? Is this relationship going to work out? And we just keep turning around and around again and again in our mind. And Jesus' point is, why do that? Does it make your life better? Well, no, it actually makes my life worse. Does it make your life longer? No, actually, you know, studies have shown it makes my life shorter. So Jesus' point is, why do it? Why do you continue to turn these things over in your mind? We imagine so many things in our life. I heard a quote once that I really like. Somebody said, I've had a lot of trouble in my life, and most of it has never even happened. It's so true, isn't it? We get into our minds that this is going to happen, or we're going down this road, and we get fearful of the future and we begin to worry about it. Why is that? Well, to me, I believe that for those of us who call ourselves Christians, worry is often boils down not necessarily to a fear issue, but a control one. It's a control issue. Let me explain what I mean. If we say that we trust God and we really mean it, like we legitimately mean, I trust God with my life. I trust God. He is God. I am not. And we really mean it. And yet we still worry. And when I say worry, I don't mean just concerned about test results or something like that. I mean allowing it to consume our life and begin to worry and turn it again and again in our mind. If we say we trust God and we mean it, yet we still worry, doesn't that mean what we're actually worried about is that we're not going to get our way? I think that's what it boils down to. If we say we trust God and he knows better, and yet we still worry, then what we really worry about is that I want what I want when I want it. I want to be in control. I want my life to work out this way. And so I want to challenge you to distinguish when it comes to worry, if this is something you struggle with, distinguish between what you can control in life and what you can't control. That is a huge step to overcoming worry. I believe Mary probably dealt with a little bit of fear, a little bit of worry in that moment. Let's look at a couple other things that steal our peace that Mary probably didn't struggle with, but we do. The third thing, we have worry, we have fear. Third is regret. Just regret. Regret can steal our peace, guys. Oh, I wish I would have. Oh, I should have. I mean, and that can turn around again and again in our mind. It's interesting, if worry is over here and it's a fear of the future, and it's the future stealing our peace in the present, regret's kind of on the opposite side, isn't it? It's the past stealing our present peace. It's something that turns around again and again in our mind that we wish would have happened differently. We wish we would have handled it differently. David in the Old Testament, King David, wrote most of the Psalms, was often troubled by guilt. He had a pretty messed up life, let's be honest. He had plenty to feel guilty about, and usually turned that over to God. Psalm 19 is one example. Verses 12 and 13, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. What David was saying there is, I am so sick of feeling regret and feeling guilty. I need to turn this over to God. And now, God, help me live in such a way that I won't feel that. He's saying, I give this over to you. And that's what I encourage you to do with your regret. Whatever it may be, whatever it was that's happened in the past that continues to steal your peace in the present, you've got to give it over to God. Here's a few questions that you can ask to try to make that jump. If you're still holding on to something that's happened, ask yourself this: was there more that I could have done? Was there more that I could have done? And maybe you find, yeah, there's a few things I could have done differently. Maybe that even leads you to ask these next questions. Did I actually do anything wrong? Did I do something wrong? And if the answer is yes, then it's, have I confessed that both to God and to that individual? Have I repented to God and that individual that I handled this situation wrong? Have I forgiven those involved, including myself? Forgiveness is that ability to release the right to get even. It's not saying everything happened the way it was supposed to happen. Forgiveness is not just shrugging things off. Forgiveness is not the same as restoration, but forgiveness is required for peace, because that's something that will steal your peace, especially when it's yourself you haven't forgiven. I think so many people struggle with this, guys, that God has forgiven them long ago, and yet they haven't been able to let go of it themselves. That happens so often. They hold on to it. They continue to fight within themselves this regret that they feel. So if you can go through those questions, at the end of that, basically, you say, okay, if I'm still holding on to this, then what more does God want me to learn from this? What more am I to learn from this? If you've learned from the situation, you've made peace with the people involved, you know what God wants us to do? Move on. Now, if you haven't taken care of those things, take care of those things. Learn a lesson. Figure out what you did wrong. Repent to God. Repent to others. But once you've moved through all that, let it go and lay it down at God's feet, just like David did. Finally, one more thing. We've talked about fear, we've talked about worry, we've talked about regret, all stealing our peace. But in our materialistic culture, there's one more that we have to talk about, and that's discontent. It's this idea this belief, I don't have everything I need, or I don't have everything I want. And I mean, that's kind of the definition of peace, or lack of peace, right? An incompleteness. I feel like I don't have the things I need. I feel like I don't have the job I need. I feel like I don't have the car, the house, or the clothes, whatever it may be. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Did you catch that? Godliness with just being content with what you have is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Boy, we need to hear that in our culture today. We always need the next iPhone or the newest car and all these different things. Guys, if we could learn to be content, we could be peaceful individuals. We could feel complete. We have to learn to wake up every morning and see everything in our lives as a gift. Wake up every morning and see everything in our lives as a gift. Like this guy in this video from Forest Hills Church in Charlotte. Watch this. This is the attitude we need to have.
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, Christine, you're here too. Mm-hmm. I love you.
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works. It's coming. It goes on and off, whatever we want. We've got clean water.
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food.
I love food. What? A briefcase? Do you not have work? This is awesome. Look, listen here.
Dee, the what?
Jack, be careful.
I have a car. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
It's old for me. I don't know why. What if we could see the things we already have as gifts? That was the point. To see what we have as a gift. The people in our lives. The things that we have. We take so much for granted. And guys, discontent will rob you of your peace. Because you have this belief that you're incomplete without fill in the blank. And as long as you're always looking for that thing, you will not have peace because you feel incomplete. So four things I've listed here. What's stealing your peace? Fear, worry, regret, discontent. Maybe you'd say, well, a little bit of each. Maybe you'd say it's something else. This wasn't really meant to be an exhaustive list, so it's possible you'd come up with something else that is stealing your peace. But here's the point. No matter what it is, Jesus came to give you peace. Peace on earth includes what's going on in your heart and mind. Jesus came to give us peace. Look at how Mary responds to this event in her life. This little song here is commonly called the Magnificat. It's named after the Latin. It's the first word. It's an incredible response. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." An incredible response that recorded in this song of Mary as she's responding back to this angel, but really back to God. And saying, "God, I get what you're doing." I want you to see three things Mary did here that we can learn from. How do we get this peace back? If our peace has been stolen by worry or fear or discontent or regret or whatever blank you filled in, how do we get it back? Well, what we see here, what was going on in Mary's heart and her mind, first of all, she was able to see who God is. Guys, that's where it starts. We've got to see God is bigger than all the stuff in our lives. He's bigger than us. He's bigger than all of our problems. He's bigger than our stuff. He's bigger than everything. He is God. He is God. And Mary starts out by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." When's the last time your soul did that? Not just because you were saying a prayer you were supposed to say, but really legitimately saw God as God. That's where it starts. To have peace is to acknowledge that God is God. And the second part is to see who I am in God. See who you are in God. To really look, okay, if this is God and God is God and I'm not, then who am I? Am I just nothing? Well, yeah, you are. You're made something because God cares for you. That's what we've got to get through our thick skulls. I'm not something because I'm something. I'm something because God had loved me enough to send his son to die for me. That's what makes me something, that I'm loved by the creator of the universe. That's what gives me an identity. See who I am in God. Look, Mary is saying, I get he's done great things for me. I mean, she was a little poor girl that had no status, nothing. And she's saying, I don't know why he chose me, but I see what he's doing in my life. And I see that I am given an identity because of who he is, not necessarily because of who I am. God wants to work in each of our lives. He wants to use the personality he's given you. He wants to use the giftings, the talents. He wants to use the experiences that you've been through. He wants to work in and through you, not by making you into some sort of android, but by making you into the person he created you to be in the first place. When we give ourselves up to God, it is not necessarily just submission, it's restoration. It's not just saying, okay, I guess I become a mindless Christian and do whatever I'm told to do. No, God says, I want you to become who I created you to be. Mary got that. She saw what God was doing in her life. And as a result, she was able to just simply be satisfied in him. To see who God is, see who you are in God, and be satisfied in God. To find your satisfaction in God and God alone. That's it. To not be seeking all the other things, to not the worry, the fear, the regret, all the discontent, to just say, you know what? I'm going to find satisfaction in my Creator. Because you know what, guys? That's what we were created to do. We were actually made, we were designed to find satisfaction in the one who created us. And that's ultimately where we're going to find peace. The hole in your heart is not the size of a relationship. It's not a car. It's not a house. It's not a job. It's not a personality. That hole in your heart is God-shaped. And that's the only thing that will fill it. That's the only thing that will satisfy us and bring us back to shalom, that idea of being complete. So do you feel complete on the inside today? Or are you wrecked with fear or worry or regret or discontent? Do you feel complete inside? If not, Jesus is there and he wants to restore you and bring you peace. He wants to bring you peace in your life. So what is it that's missing? As we respond to God today, I want you to think through that. And the response might be different for each one of us. Maybe for some of you, it's, man, I got to get rid of this fear. I got to get rid of this worry, this regret, this discontent. You know what? Let God take it. In fact, I encourage you to just pray. You can come to the altar and pray if you feel comfortable walking up in front of everybody. Nobody judges you when you do that. If anything, it's motivation for the rest of us to say, yep, I need peace too. If it's something you need to get rid of, lay it down here. Or if you want to just sit back down in your seat after we stand, just sit back down in your seat and just leave it here. Kathy will sweep it up later this week. Don't worry about it. Pick up all kinds of regret, a little regret over there, a little worry over there. It's okay. Give it over to God and say, God, I need your peace. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, that's where it starts, guys. He's the one that brings us peace. This is not just a self-help guide to feeling better in life. This is a desire that I need God in my life. I need Jesus in my life. I need this peace. And so for some of you, it might not be getting rid of all that stuff, but it might be actually adding, I need to see God for who he is and see myself in God and then be satisfied in him and him alone. So let's stand, and as we sing about it, being at peace with our soul despite everything that's going on, I ask that you deal with God and respond to him today. Let's sing.